Well, this morning, we started a new series that we're calling Looking Inside. And as I was thinking about that, I was thinking back to the time when I was going through some heart issues. And so I was studying a lot about people who had heart transplants. Now, a bypass surgery is pretty amazing. But a heart transplant, I don't know, that's like really amazing stuff. And there's a doctor who is well known, who's done over like 200 heart transplants. His name is Dr. Fisk. And he spoke a few years ago at the National Prayer Breakfast in D.C. And while he was speaking, he described this moment. He called it a sacred moment when the new heart is put inside of the individual. And they are just waiting for the heart to begin to beat. And everything stops. Everything gets quiet. All eyes are on the heart. And they're waiting to hear that ba-boom, ba-boom, ba-boom. And when that happens, there's just a sigh of relief that comes over the room. It's like almost like a joy that comes in the room, knowing that that heart took in that body and that it's working. As I was thinking about that, I was thinking about what God tells us in Ezekiel 36, 26. I think it's going to come up on the screen here. But Ezekiel says, or God said this, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take your heart of stone out of your flesh and I will give you a heart of flesh. God says, when you come to me, he says, I take the old heart inside of you, the broken heart, the scarred heart, the bruised heart, the heart that won't pump spiritual life. And I take that heart out, and I put a brand new heart inside of you. And that's exactly what David prayed for when David's heart was shattered by his own sin. In Psalm 51, verse 10, David said this. David said, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. The concept carries over to the New Testament as well. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, you probably know the scripture, but Paul wrote these words, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new what? Creation, right? Old things have passed away, right? Behold, all things have become new. When old things passed away, our old heart was taken out and the new heart was implanted. I just wonder, could be totally wrong, but I wonder when that day, when you or I, whether it was at a church, at an altar, or whether it was in our bedroom, our kitchen, or in the car, wherever we decided to surrender our life to Christ, and we came to him and said, God, I've blown it. I messed it up. I need you. Would you forgive me of my sins? Would you come into my life? I wonder if all of heaven stops, just like on the operating table, and they're waiting to see your new heart beat for God. Because you know, the Bible says, the angels rejoice when one comes to them. Is it that moment when you begin, your heart begins to beat for the things of God? Does heaven go, yes! You know? Do they give each other a high five? Is there smiles going around? Because, man, this old heart that was not beating for God, but beating for itself, is now beating for the living God. There's been a heart trance thing happening in your life. I don't know, but I think that would be pretty cool. Do you realize, and this is what would always make me tear up, because they say, you know, after you've had bypass surgery, you tear up easier. I don't know. But when I think about someone who gets a new heart, that means somebody else had to die. Somebody else lost their life to give that individual a new heart. For me to have a new heart spiritually, Christ had to die. so that I could have a new heart. They say that people who go through heart transplants, their lives change in a dramatic way. They appreciate life so much more. They say that they want to do right and honor the person who gave them their life by giving them their heart. Don't you think, as a believer, that would be true of us spiritually? To know that in order for us to have a spiritual walk with God, that God Himself had to die on our behalf. Therefore, we know that we have been given a second chance at life. Therefore, we want to live our life to glorify Him, right? We want to honor Him with the way we live our life, because we want to give Him praise and glory. They've also done research on people who've had heart transplants. And they say that studies show that people who have heart transplants have new sensory responses. They have different cravings. They develop different habits. I would think that would also be true of the believer. When a new heart is planted in us, there ought to be new cravings that come into our life, new desires that come into our life, because we want to live our life for God and not for ourselves. Well, hold on to all that thought, because as we begin this message that we're going to look at in Matthew chapter 5, this is a sermon by the greatest preacher ever. And he's preaching the greatest sermon ever. And it's not me, okay? This is Jesus who is preaching this message. I'm just going to hopefully read the words back to you, and somehow you gain the nugget of what Jesus meant when he shared these words. But Jesus is causing us to look inside of us, because this is the Beatitudes. And he's causing us to look inside of us and see, how are we changing for him? Now that this new heart has been implanted in us. In Matthew chapter 5, look at verse 1 through 3. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and he was seated. His disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." I want to start by just looking at this first one, "Blessed are the poor in spirit," for a few moments this morning. And I want to begin by looking at this word, blessed. I think we have a hard time understanding this word. I don't know if we really fully grasp it, and I hope by the end you will grasp this word blessed, what it means when Jesus said blessed, because he uses it over and over again throughout the Beatitudes. Sometimes you will see when someone has a new fancy car, they'll have the word blessed on the front, right? Blessed. And there's nothing wrong with that. To give God praise for what he has given you. No problem. But I want you to understand that blessed is not so much about the outward, but what's on the inward. So I could be driving a 20-year-old car. Wait a minute, I am driving a 20-year-old car. Held together by duct tape. Yeah, okay. Got pins to hold the roof up, you know, so the carpet thing doesn't fall on your head. And when you crank it up, smoke comes out. And I can still have those words blessed on my car. Because blessed is not about what's on the outside, but what is on the inside of us. That blessed is about what God is doing in you and through you. Far too many people think the word blessed deals more with the outside than the inside. God's view is not how big your house is or how many big boy toys you have determines how blessed you are. You know, that's a temptation to us all. If you have that thought, look at the rich man and Lazarus. Because the rich man had it all. And when Jesus told that story, Everybody's going, oh yeah, the rich man, he's really blessed by God. But Lazarus was the one who was blessed, the beggar who sat outside the rich man's house, for he's the one who entered eternity. The kingdom of God has little to do with what's on the outside. It has so much more to do what's in the inside. So in the next 8 weeks, we'll be looking at the inside of us. There's this word, well, the word blessed in the Greek actually is a Greek word. It's pronounced Markairos. Markairos. And it was a well-known word in their day because it was actually an island that was called Markairos Island. And it was an island, it was called the Blessed Island. It was actually the island of Cyprus. And the reason why it was called the Blessed Island was because it was, everything was self-contained on the island. In other words, it was self-sufficient. You didn't need to go off the island to go get anything. Everything, all the natural resources were there for you to sustain life and live on the island of Cyprus, which they called back then the Blessed Island. So when Jesus uses this term blessed, everybody immediately began to think of the island. They knew that this meant you are self-sufficient. That in God, you are have everything that you need to have life. That in God, we have everything that we need to have life. That there's every spiritual blessings, we just got through the book of Ephesians, is available to every believer. That everything we need is in and through Christ. So if I'm going off the island, if I'm going off the kingdom to go find what I need, oh, I'm going to the wrong place. I've got to remain on the island, on the kingdom of God, because this is what I'll find to find my joy and my peace in life. See, too many people are dissatisfied with different things. And they, oh, if I just get a new car, or oh, if I get a new wife, or if I get a new job, or I get a new, then I'll have it all. No. The kingdom of God contains all that you need. In the kingdom, you find your joy, your peace. You find the blessed. As we look, he says, the poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Well, let's kind of define this word poor for a moment. Because there's a whole lot of truth that Jesus is saying in three little words. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Some of you may have grown up poor. Maybe you had to eat grilled cheese sandwiches every day because your mom got the government-issued block cheese. And then at night it was egg salad sandwiches because the government issues all the eggs they give you. Then you kind of maybe understand that word poor, but that's not the word that Jesus is meaning here. Because there are a lot of people in the kingdom of God that were wealthy that God used. I mean, Abraham was a multimillionaire. Probably one of the richest men on the planet at that time. And God called him to be the father of a great nation. There were people like Job, who was very wealthy. There were people like King David. There were people like King Solomon, who was a billionaire of billionaires. There were people, even in the New Testament, like Joseph of Arimathea, who Jesus' body was buried in his tomb. There was people like Lydia in Ephesus, who's a seller of purple, who has such a huge home that Paul and his followers, and as they gathered and established a church, she helped funded that church and housed the church in her home. There were people in the New Testament, throughout the New Testament, who had money. I mean, Matthew, one of Jesus' followers, was probably very wealthy. I mean, James and John, the fishermen, I'm sure that their business was something they had to really struggle to leave behind because it was in their family for generations. So what I'm saying is, it's not on the outside. Just because you're poor doesn't mean you're more spiritual than those that are rich. And just because you're rich doesn't mean you're more spiritual than those that are poor. Right? Because it's not what you have that defines your relationship with God. Your relationship with God is defined by your relationship with Him. Right? Because He loves you. Blessed are the poor in spirit. That word in spirit is the key. Matter of fact, in my Bible, I just drew a little error from poor over to spirit. Because that's where it's defined at. That never feels like, when you look at the poor in spirit, Jesus is talking about someone who embraces the fact that they want more and more of God. That they just don't have enough. Like they're always hungry for more of God. Like they can't get enough. Like when the doors of the church open, you can count on them being there. Because they just can't get enough. Like the kind of people who just are so hungry for God that they're just seeking Him over and over again. The word poor is literally the word beggar there. The beggar in spirit. The beggar in spirit. The one who is crying out to God because they are destitute. That they feel like they have nothing without God. There is no spiritual life to them. The only way I'm going to gain something that's going to touch my soul is to get a hold of Christ, and it's not enough one time. I got to keep coming back again and again. Remember the beggar Bartimaeus who was blind by the side of the road as Jesus was leaving Jericho, and he's shouting, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." It's that kind of spirit, the one who is crying out saying, "God, have mercy on me again. I need you." I've had the privilege to see many who are in their worst moments when they're struggling as a beggar almost because something happened. It could have been a major health issue that hit their home. And they were living paycheck to paycheck, and now they can't work. They're down to no money. Their house is about to be taken from them. They're about to get evicted. I've met with women whose husbands have left them, and they were working minimum wage jobs at like Walmart or somewhere, and they are living in their car with their kids, and they pull up to the church, and they get out of their car, and they say, "Pastor, you got to do something. I don't know. I don't know where to go. I don't know where to turn. Where do I go? This has never happened to me before. What do I do?" Now, I do know there are people who milk the system, but I'm telling you, there are legitimate needs out there that from time to time you'll come across, and you'll go, "Oh my goodness." And they don't want to let go of you. There's a look in their eyes that they have that just, I mean, it just, you just know. And Jesus is saying, it's that one who has that look in their eyes for that spiritual touch from me. That's the beggar who's hungry for my touch, for me to move in their lives is what Christ is saying. If I can just get some spiritual food, I like to call them spiritual desperados because they're desperate for God. They're desperate for more of Him. Our spiritual pride many times keeps us from being that spiritual desperado. You know, there are times that we think the blessed are the rich in spirit. Blessed are the strong in heart. Blessed is the one who's independent. Blessed is the one who is in need of nothing. Not true. Life is too full of busy stuff sometimes. None of us should have that attitude. We should all have an attitude when we come and we gather to worship that I need more of God. We ought to have that attitude when we get up in the morning or when the end of the evening when we look at God's Word. God, I need more of you today. Jesus told this parable. It's found in Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. I like this little parable. But this little parable begins in verse 9, and it says, also he spoke this parable to some, and listen to this phrase, who trusted in themselves. Who trusted in themselves. They were righteous and despised others. But I like the key on that phrase, who trusted in themselves. In other words, they weren't poor in spirit. They were rich in themselves. That's why Jesus told this parable, because they weren't spiritual desperados. They were full of pride. They knew they had it all, and they needed literally little from God. They were independent and self-confident. And that's a dangerous place to be. Verse 10, two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. So what he's saying here, two people go up to pray. One is a preacher and the other is a used car salesman. Who do you think is the good guy? The preacher, right? Everybody thinks, well, maybe not today anymore, but used to be. Everybody say, the preacher's the good guy. And that's what they're all doing. They're all going, okay, the guy who would have the white hat on would be the Pharisee. And the guy with the black hat and the half-shaven face, that's the tax collector, right? And he says in verse 11, the Pharisee stood to pray thus with himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like the other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as his tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes at all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Before we get to the last verse, 14. So here's the thought. Two guys go up to pray. The Pharisee gets up there. And it's not so much that this is his word, but his attitude. His attitude is, look at all that I have done for God and have done. Look, I don't need anything because I am doing all the right things and have done all the right things. And so my life, my act, I've got it all together. And that is a dangerous place to be. That's what Jesus is confronting. He's saying, those who trusted in themselves, they're saying, look at all the good things I've done, that I have arrived. And somehow, as believers, somehow there are times that we get that same place where because we do so many things and we've done so many things and we've seen so much and we serve the Lord for so long, we just think that, well, we're okay. That we don't need, quote, God like others need, quote, God. And he said, no, that's a dangerous place to be. The sinner, the tax collector, he beats his chest. And he cries out to God. And he says in his prayer in verse 13, he says, God, be merciful for me because I'm a sinner. And God is going to say, that's the attitude that we all must have, that we need God's mercy every single day. And look at verse 14. I tell you this man went down to the house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Who was the spiritual desperado in this story? The tax collector, right? He was the one who was hungry for God. He's the one who beat his chest. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Here's a man who knows his need. He's crying out to God. He's desperate. He's a beggar. And that's what God wants to see from us. Hearts that are in desperation for him. God, I need a word from you, O Lord. Here's what Jesus is telling us. You cannot provide for your own spiritual needs. You might want to hashtag that one. That's a good one to say amen to. You cannot provide for your own spiritual needs. We all need Jesus for spiritual life. No one has arrived where they are providing for their own spiritual care and well-being. That we all need Christ. Right? For everyone, Jesus would say this in that verse 14, for everyone who exalts himself, what will happen? They'll be humbled. But whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Now go back to Matthew 5, verse 3. Notice what Jesus says about those who adopt the spiritual desperado mentality. For theirs is the kingdom of God. If your mentality is, I need more of God, that I'm not arrived. I realize it. When I come to church, I'm coming as a desperate beggar, asking God for his mercy upon me. When I get up and I pray, I'm not coming before God saying, God, look at all I've done for you. Now you owe me one. I'm coming before God saying, God, oh, I need your mercy today. Speak to me. Speak life into my spirit today. He says, that mentality, the kingdom of God, the doors are boom, blown wide open to you. If that's your mentality, that you are hungry and you want more of God, then God says, come on and get it. For I'm opening the kingdom of God full, all the doors wide open, and you're welcome to come in. He's looking for the humble one. He's looking for the one that realizes that you need him every single day. The one who sees himself as a beggar, who sees himself as desperate for something of God. There's a game that some of the men may like to play, maybe ladies too. It's called golf. You ever play that game? Do you know that if actually the lowest score wins, I'm no good at it. My score is always one of the highest. Every other sport, it seems like the highest score wins. But in golf, you want to have that low score. Right? If you got the low score, then you win the game. The kingdom of God is like that. The kingdom of God is not the highest score wins. The kingdom of God is the lowest score wins. In the world system, the highest score wins. The one with the highest status in life. The one with the most money. The one who's the most self-sufficient. The one who needs nothing. They are the ones who seem to be the winners. And yet, in God's kingdom says it's the low score that wins. The one where humility wins. The one who needs God the most wins. The one who realizes that they need his help. Forgive me for those of you who gather Wednesday night, but Wednesday night we were looking at how do we allow God to solve our problems? What do we do when we have a problem? And we looked at King Jehoshaphat. And what a great example of how to solve a problem through King Jehoshaphat's life. Because a three-headed monster, three armies arrived at his doorsteps. And he had to cry out to God. First, he was afraid. Natural reaction. But then, he started to pray to God, and he asked for help. He asked everyone to join him in prayer. He wasn't so big that he didn't think that he didn't need help. But he's a king. Well, as a king, I don't need help. I just make commands. He could have given the order to make it, but he asked for those who would be willing to pray and fast with him. Can I tell you? Some of the hardest things in life is to humble ourselves and ask for help. You know? And the more spiritual we get, it seems like the more spiritual pride we gain. We're like, if I've got a need, I don't want anybody to know that I have a need. Because I should be able to handle this, and with me and God, we should be able to handle this. But the reality is, I need God's help with every problem that I have. And it's okay for me to ask others for help as well. Because that's humbling myself. That's being poor in spirit. Right? And saying, God, I am seeking you. That's why Peter says, therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Christian, if you'll come, I'm going to let you in on a little secret. You probably already know this. But you know, when a problem arises, or a situation is beyond your control, that really is a blessing from God. Because it causes you and I to say, God, I need you. I asked the group on Wednesday night, I said, does anybody have a problem-free life? Raise your hand. Anybody just live life without problems? And only Butch raised his hand in the back. No one dared to raise their hand because everybody has problems in life. But those problems are there to continue to remind us, God, I need you more. My prayer is that we look in and we examine our hearts. What Jesus is telling us is, are you still hungry for me? Are you still hungry? Do you still want me? Or are you satisfied? Because the only way you gain spiritual life is through me, Jesus would say. If you will just come to me, the kingdom is yours. Everything I have is yours. If you're hungry, if you want more,